1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we just thank you for the great power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, and we just recognize you're here. You've always been here. You're with us. And for those who have received Jesus, you're in us. And we thank you, Lord. And we pray today that we would see something of your vital role, your vital work in the midst of your people, in the presence here of your people in this church and your universal church. Lord, help us. Speak to us. Open up our understanding, Lord. We do pray that that gulf, that divide between our inheritance and our experience would be closed even more today, would be brought together into more fullness, Lord. We ask for that. We thank you in advance. We know that's what you're up to in our lives. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick thought about this initial text we're using this morning. For by one Spirit we were all baptized in one body. You say, well, I thought it was water. I thought we were dipped in water. I thought water was what we were baptized with. Paul is implying that here. It may not be obvious at first glance, but what's understood by Paul when he talks about baptism is this whole big picture process of what brings people to Christ through the preaching of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit, water baptism, receiving the presence and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's all one big, beautiful salvation package. And Paul sees it like that. So he uses words interchangeably. But one thing's for sure with Paul. He did not conceive in his mind a church or a ministry where the gospel is being preached that the Holy Spirit wasn't personally present and recognized and depended upon. That's just part and parcel of his preaching. So much so, just a quick review in Acts 19. He comes to a group of disciples in the book in Acts 19 at this place called Ephesus. And he assumed they were disciples of Jesus, and they had heard about Jesus to some degree, and he's among them for a little while, and he asked this question. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became Christians, when you believed? And they said, we haven't heard of a Holy Spirit. And he realized suddenly these people were not rightly taught the gospel. And so he asked them a question, well, then how were you baptized? And he's talking about the process of baptism, but the question was the Holy Spirit in there. So with Paul, water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism are all in the same thing. Now, the way it works out in our lives, sometimes there may be a little distance between when we're water baptized and when we come to really understand the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and we begin to yield to that. I know for me, I got saved at a young age, but it wasn't until quite a few number of years later that I began to learn that the Holy Spirit is present with me and in me. I had him from the beginning, but he didn't have me. You know what? There's a lot of things Jesus has done for us that we may not be participating, experiencing yet. It's not because it's not true. It's not because it's not ours. But it's because maybe we're ignorant. We don't really understand what's been given to us. Or maybe we're proud and we're not depending on some things that require some humility. There's some things like that. And so we're going to kind of unpack the big picture of the Holy Spirit's role in this whole process this morning. And I pray that God will give us help in this. You may remember last week we talked about embracing our baptism identity. If you weren't here, I don't always do this, but I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear last week's message, go to JonesChapelBaptistChurch.com, go to the sermon link and listen to last week's message, because it talks about how baptism is a picture of our union with Jesus and his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and that's who we are. Now, that's our identity. If you're in Jesus, you are, if you put your faith in him, you are as right with God as Jesus himself is. If Jesus is acceptable to the Father, you are too if you're in him. If your faith's in Jesus, so what is true of Jesus is now true of you. He has a bright future. We say, yeah, Jesus, he's going to rule and reign. Well, you're going to rule and reign with him, the Bible says. That's true, and we begin to get that in our mind. And that's pictured in baptism. But there's something else about baptism that many times we tend to gloss over in our Baptist churches, for sure, but most evangelical churches. It is kind of this the role of the Holy Spirit. We tend to tend to not know what to do with that. Maybe because there's extremes and there's fanaticism in different places, we just avoid it. But in the narrative in the book of Acts, as we read through, we see people preaching the gospel in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit attending to the preaching and working where these people are listening for the first time, hearing the gospel, and He's helping them understand. The Holy Spirit, like Lydia, it says, opened her heart. The Holy Spirit, God opened her heart to respond. So it's like the Holy Spirit's in it from the get-go. And then people are coming to faith and something is helping them. There's a desire in them that wasn't in them before. Maybe they came, they didn't even know why they were in the meeting. I know there's been many people like that. I know when I met the Lord, I went because mom and dad drugged me there. I didn't go because I had been praying, expecting, and all that. I got there, and by the mercy of God, I began to see some things I hadn't known. I didn't see. I began to have conviction of sin in my life. And began to realize when Jesus was shown on the cross through the preaching that He died for me. He died for this 8-year-old boy, this 8-year-old Baptist boy. And I met Jesus. And I've never gotten over it. I've had my ups and downs. I've spent years in backslidden even. But Jesus has been in my life. The Holy Spirit came into my life at that point. But it wasn't until years later that I began to realize that the Holy Spirit has more for me than I understood. That He wants to do more for me and in me than I ever let Him before. You know, sometimes we're like that. We just don't like help. I've got this. I've got this. I can do this. And a lot of my identity is based upon, I got this. I can do this. I'll show you. Well, that might get you along in this world, but it doesn't get you along in the kingdom very far. Because the Holy Spirit's the power of God that's to accomplish this. And many times, He's right there. He's sitting right there in the midst of our heart waiting for us to realize our need. Because He's just not a fretter. You know that? The Holy Spirit's not a fretter. He's not going to fight with you for control. He may be in your heart, but He's not going to fight with you for control. Now, He'll convict you and stuff, but some people said the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. Usually He is a gentleman. Sometimes He hits us pretty hard, but He's usually a gentleman. He's waiting for us to realize our need and to begin to tap in to His power and presence. And if you're a believer, that's already there with you. Now, if you haven't received Jesus, you haven't turned to Jesus, then He's on the outside of you, and you need to receive Him through trust and faith in the gospel. So we're going to talk about that role of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully as we go through it this morning, you're going to see that it's not just, like in our text here, it's not just getting the facts right, but it's beginning to experience them. See, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And then He says, and we were all made to what? What's it say? To drink of one Spirit. To drink of one Spirit. So I didn't just receive Jesus and His Spirit and salvation. I'm born again in the Spirit. But this Holy Spirit has come and He wants me to learn how to drink. How to really receive on an ongoing daily basis. Drinking of Him. Learning how to walk with Him. The Bible talks about walk in the Spirit. You know, if you're born of the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, relying on the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit as an ongoing experience throughout our lives. That is our privilege, and I think sometimes it's either something that's forgotten, this whole concept, it's either forgotten or avoided. I think growing up it was avoided in a lot of our churches. You know why? One of the reasons why is because in other groups, it's not forgotten or avoided, it's fanatically accentuated at the expense of many other biblical truths. And sometimes gets out in the weeds. It's like, well, we don't want to get into crazy, weird stuff, Holy Spirit, weird stuff. But at the same time, we don't want to totally avoid the role. We don't want to fail to honor the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and what He's come to do. Amen? So may God help us do that. And I don't even want to presume that I've got all the light there is on the subject, but I have a lot of light. God's helped me with this through the years, and I'm not where I started out in these things. I've learned a lot. I've experienced a lot. I'm sure there's much more for me to experience, and if any of you think differently than I do in some of this, I'm not gonna fight you, but if you'd like to sit down and chat sometime, say, well, Pastor, let's talk about this, and you want to do that one-on-one with me, I'd love to do that too, because I still can learn, and I hope you can still learn. Okay, so I don't want to start right here with this guy. I don't know where this poor fella is, but he's got a burden he's pulling there. He's got a car without an engine, and he has assumed the role of the engine in that car.
And here he is coming down the road. He's got that car body, I think, up on a cart. And this is probably in a developing nation, and probably impressive to think of the strength of this old man, what this old man's doing. But you know what? That car was not made to be operated by the power of that man. Are you with me? Do I have to connect the dots for you? Christianity was not meant to be accomplished in the power of the flesh, in the power only of your human nature. It is a supernatural religion. There's only one person who can live the Christian life, and it ain't you apart from Jesus. It's Jesus. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's all about. Jesus, all these things, it's just these, you know, it's like loving your neighbors, loving your enemies. And how can you do that? You can't, but Jesus can. He did. And when he puts his life in you and you begin to rely upon that life, Jesus can live in you and through you and do through you with the Spirit, by his Spirit, what you could never do on your own. It's good news. Isn't it good news? Even if I'm saying, well, Lord, Pastor, there's obviously a gap between what I'm hearing right now and my experience. Hey, there's a gap. There's some kind of gap at some place in all of our experiences. There's so much more that the Lord has for us. And he's wanting to close that gap. He's wanting to bring us in to that more and more and more. Jesus didn't die and rise again just to take you to heaven when you die, but leave you in the meanwhile to struggle simply in your own wisdom and power. Jesus didn't come for that. Now, does he take us to heaven when we die? Yeah, absolutely, that's part of it. But he didn't come to die for your sins. It's not a die for your sins gospel, period. It's a die for your sins, comma, so you can receive the work of the Holy Spirit and begin to bear fruit as a son and daughter of the living God right where you are now. That's the gospel. And then in the end, when the Lord comes, you're like him, or he takes you. You know, when we die, we go to be with him. But there's this middle ground here between initial faith in Jesus and when we go to be with Jesus. This period here, we need the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so this is it. He took your place on the cross so that he could put his life and power inside you now. That's what baptism pictures. By one Spirit, we're all baptized in one body, made to drink of one Spirit. Baptism is this whole picture of what God had to do through his Son on the cross and in the ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit to forgive you, cleanse you, make you acceptable so that he could actually come and live in and through us. That's the gospel. And baptism pictures that, the big picture. Don't get lost in the little pieces. See the big picture. People get off in it. Whole denominations have been formed over taking one little part of the puzzle, of the picture, and focusing only on that. And you can almost think of different denominations and say, okay, they're focusing on that. They're focusing on that. But let's just keep it all in the big picture and be open to all of it, and we'll stay out of the weeds. So, on the day of Pentecost, there was this promise of the Holy Spirit's power to come. They were told to tarry until the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit falls. And Peter stands up after the Spirit's fallen and boldness comes, and they're praising God. They're declaring the glories of God in their known languages and some unknown language. God's moving in a power. And everybody's watching this, and they don't know. They clearly can see something's changed in these people, right? And then Peter stands up to summarize what's happened. And he goes through an extensive explanation, referring to Old Testament scripture and things. But I want to refer to one particular verse I think is beautiful that Peter uses to summarize it. Acts 2:33. I encourage you to turn over there with me. And this is toward the end of Peter's first sermon before he gives an altar call. He says this, verse 32 and 33, Acts 2:32 and 33. He says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to whom we are all witnesses." So he's talking about Jesus' death and his resurrection. And 33 says, "Therefore, having been exalted," Jesus, "having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Peter is summarizing what is happening on that historic monumental day we call the Day of Pentecost. He's saying Jesus died and the Father raised him from the dead, and he ascended back into heaven. He was exalted to the right hand of God, where he received the promise of the Father, the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, and he turned around and has poured out from heaven, poured out from his exalted position, poured out this gift to his people, to the church, to all those who are going to receive him. the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful thing, because if you think about it, what we see here, we see two things. We see a sense of an identity. We talked about that last week. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This exalted Jesus is now who we are. Peter and the apostles understood Jesus was their representative. Jesus died on the cross in their place, and he had told them, I'm going to go away, didn't he? He said, I'm going to go away, and it's good that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I'm going back to heaven, and I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And at the Great Commission, those last parting words, Jesus told them, don't leave. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay. Be prayerful. And I'm going to go to do what I said. I'm going back, and I'm going to pour the Spirit out. And then when you receive the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit becomes actively involved in your life, then be my witnesses. And so they did what Jesus said. They hung out there in Jerusalem and prayed and waited, and they didn't know how long they were going to wait. They just knew what Jesus told them to do. And then when this historical, one time in history, day of Pentecost, this was once for all time, the Holy Spirit coming down onto the earth, now he's here. We don't have the day of Pentecost over and over and over. Now, different groups, we experience the Holy Spirit, yes, but this was a highly historic day, right? And so the Holy Spirit comes, and when he comes and they realize this is that. Matter of fact, Peter said, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about. This is that which Jesus was talking about. When the Holy Spirit fell, the first thing they understood was our Savior, our Lord, made it. They saw him caught up on the Mount of Transfiguration. On the Mount of Ascension, they saw Jesus caught up into the clouds, it says. And the angel said, why do you stand there looking up the same one who left is going to come again. Remember that? But where did he go? Did he make it to the throne? Well, how would they know? They couldn't see it. We can't see the throne of God. How would they know Jesus? I mean, he was raised in a human body, resurrected human body, but a body they had touched. There is a flesh, glorified human body, God joined to a human body that's now seated somewhere, wherever the throne is, and exalted. And he represents all the believers. And just as sure as he's there, I have a home there. Just as sure as he's there and the Father loves him completely, I'm there, the Father loves me completely, because I'm in him and he's in me. And the same's true for you. Are you with me? There's an identity. So all of a sudden they know Jesus was successful. We are now sons and daughters of the living God. But not only that, now this Holy Spirit's come. And something, not just about their identity, getting their mind on the things above, they've got that. But now something, not only is it they're hidden in Christ, but now the Spirit of Christ has come down and he's hidden in them. Look at this, Galatians 3:27. I'll quote it for you. We talked about it last week. Paul says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, or put on Christ. Remember that? Galatians 3:27. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You got a new identity. You're clothed with him. What's true of him is true of you. He's seated in heaven, you're seated in heaven. He's perfectly acceptable before the Father. That's who you are now. Clothed with Christ, a new identity. But think of this in Luke 24:49, on the Ascension Mount, when Jesus is giving his final instructions to his apostles, he says, tarry in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which I will send. And he says, and you will be endued, you will be literally clothed with power from on high. So not only are we clothed with Jesus, a new identity, there is a clothing of power. There's a new performing strength. There's a new inner vitality. So it's not just identity, but it's power. Identity and power. We'll see that over and over. And that is something that God wants us all to be tapping into. Now, look at this with me. Romans 8. I'm going to encourage you to flip over there. Romans 8, beginning with verse 14. This is going to be something about the Holy Spirit's role here. Romans 8, 14 through 16. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit that has come into the life of every believer who's received Christ, who's been born again. He's explaining to us who this Holy Spirit is that we've received and what describes His activity. What is His function? What is His role? He's the executor of the Godhead. He's the one who comes to make real and tangible inside of me everything Jesus has accomplished outside of me. And so here He is, the Holy Spirit. And He says, you didn't receive a Spirit leading you to fear again. You're led by the Spirit as sons of God. And the Spirit doesn't lead you by fear. He doesn't lead you by condemnation. He doesn't lead you by threats. He leads you like you lead your little children, with affirmation. Yeah, you may bring some discipline, but it's because you love them. And He says, and we've received the Spirit of adoption of sons, the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of daughterhood. He says, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I read these posts that some of you, you know, a lot of you put on Facebook. I love seeing these things. And April, reading about Milo and his, you know, his antics and his love for his mama and his sister and all these things. And, you know, think about it. A child who knows the tangible affection of a parent doesn't just go up to a stranger and say, hey, daddy, 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 or mommy, mommy, mommy. But when grandpa walks in or daddy walks in after a long day and that little one sees you, the face lights up and it's daddy, daddy. It's not a mental thing only. There's affections there too, isn't it so? Why? Because he really is your daddy. He really is your papa. And you know that. You've encountered that. Paul's showing us that a significant role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is to more and more get us into the place where from our hearts we actually feel that way about our Father God. Now, I could probably ask you, do you believe God loves you? And probably everybody in this room, you learned it from Sunday school. Yes, God loves me. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I could probably ask then, how many of you right now feel in your heart that you are loved, appreciated, and affirmed by your Heavenly Father? We'd have a lot fewer of us. And you might say, well, if you'd asked me yesterday, I felt that way, but today, you know, I kicked the dog before I came to church, lost my temper, and I don't feel it now. You know, it's like, well, how should you pray? How should you act after you kick the dog? Because the truth is, we all kick the dog somehow. Week after week, we have our ups and downs. We struggle. And we find out we have an advocate in heaven. And because He's there, the relationship between us and the Father doesn't change according to our daily performance. Once for all, Jesus died for all our sins, for all people. Once for all. So my sin today, my struggle today, my yielding to temptation today, and the more I'm being led by the Spirit and aware of the Father's love for me, I'm not going to go into sin. But invariably, we get off track. We'll listen to the devil. We'll listen to the flesh. We'll get our mind on. And next thing you know, we're succumbing to something, and we go, ah, God forgive me, I did it again. Whatever. Well, He forgives you, and you're His child. And that affirmation from the Holy Spirit is there for you. Unless you turn away and start acting like you're not who you are in Christ. So we see this identity and this affirming presence, this activity of the Holy Spirit. You know, the identity and the activity, both. Does that make sense? We've got an identity and then we have this power and presence in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is not leading us into fear. Now, many of us live more on week in, week out. We're probably motivated more by fear. You might say, well, I don't know how much. How about worry? You worry? Oh, well, yeah, I worry. Worry is a form of fear. Did you know that? Worry is fear. It just looks a little different. We have worry and anxiety and these things because we're not trusting Father. We're looking to ourselves. We're like that poor man inside that car. Still thinking, okay, I just got to do better. I got to try harder. And we're, even though we have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on the inside of us, we're going along acting like it all depends on our own strength. We're not tapping in. We're not yielding. We're not realizing what's there for us. And so much is left on the table. So much that could be ours. So much thing that we could be experiencing we're missing out on. Because we're not honoring the Holy Spirit who has come to live in us. We're not allowing Him to fill us. I think the burden of the Lord in these days is that more of His people, more of us would more regularly, more routinely, more consistently and fervently yield to Him, yield to His presence and to His power. Second Timothy 1, 6 and 7, I think I've got it. Yeah, I've got it there on the slide. First, I want to think about this for a minute. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, this is Paul talking to his choice disciple, Timothy, who's pastoring this church in Ephesus at this point, I believe. And Paul says to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh, or fan into flame, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear," or a spirit of timidity, some versions say, "but of power and love and sound mind." God has not given us a spirit of fear, again, that leads us into slavery, as Paul said in Romans 8, but a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Timothy evidently was timid by nature. He was, we might call him an introvert. And he was a young, pretty young fella in a church with people mostly older than him. And there were a lot of reasons why worldwide, you know, culture-wise, society-wise, group-wise, there were a lot of reasons why he could be led to be afraid, why he would tend to worry, why he would think, well, these people are all older than me. Who am I? No, who you are is someone who's set in that role by the living God, and he's put his spirit in you. Paul's saying, we ordained you. We laid our hands on you. You have been equipped for this. And we're going to talk about laying on of hands. That's the next doctrine we're going to be looking at. We'll unpack all that. But Paul's saying, you have what it takes. God has put it in you. Don't be yielding to all this other stuff, this timidity. Oh, so much timidity, so much worry, so much fear, so much. And here's the thing. God, in his economy, he just goes out of his way to land his power, to land his presence in unexpected, unsuspected people. He loves to show his strength in vessels that no one would expect it from. Some highly educated, you know, outward focused, you know, type A leader or whatever. He says, oh yeah, you expect to see them accomplish things and be bold. But when someone who by nature or by background have been beat down into a place of shame and a place of, you know, thinking they're nothing. Maybe they're a slave, born to slaves their whole life, and I'm just a slave. And the Spirit of God get a hold of them. The gospel turned them inside out. And they get a hold of that. All of a sudden, you begin to see something only God can do. And it's obvious that only God can do this. And God really gets some glory when that happens. I'm going to tell you a story. Now, I know some of y'all get a little freaked out by some of my stories, some of my mission front stories and things, but it's real. It's real. You may withhold whether you agree or believe it, but that's all right. I trained a team. We went to India. I've taken probably 30 or 40 mission teams, short-term mission teams, to India, into these remote tribal areas. And as some of you may have heard some of my stories, but it is a terribly demon-possessed culture. And you say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's still true. It's the world we live in. It's the world Jesus lived in. It's the same world, okay? And there are powers of darkness, and they want to keep people in darkness. They want to keep us in bondage in every culture, not just in the Hindu or animistic culture. But these are spirit worshipers. They go to witch doctors. They go to these shamans, and they're afraid of demons. They worship spirits. It's gross darkness. And so basically, in the hundreds and hundreds of villages I've been to, rarely has there ever been a single village we go into and preach that at least one person is not demon-possessed and manifesting. The demon showing himself out. Clearly, I mean, there's no doubt. You go with me. Anybody, atheist, go with me. They'll go, well, I didn't believe in this before, but I guess it is true. I mean, it's right there. Evidence, you know, atheists want evidence. Well, there's your evidence. You know, so here we are. I got this group. I've trained them. I've explained to them. We've spent weeks before we left talking about a lot of this stuff, so there's no big surprises. So we understand who we are in Jesus. We understand our authority. And we've already dealt with some demon spirits on the trip. And so here we are, and all of a sudden, in a meeting, here's a demon crying out, manifesting, eyes rolling back. It looks kind of like a seizure, except she's not having a seizure. You know, it's something else. And you see it, you know it. And my impulse was, okay, I'll deal with this. And usually I learned, don't just launch in there and start barking commands. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit understands. He knows everything's going on. And I said, Lord, what do you want to do? And it's the strength. It caught me by surprise. And actually, there was a little bit of timidity, a little bit of anxiety suddenly came up in my heart. He said, tell Barbara to rebuke the devil, to drive the devil. Barbara was one of the ladies on the team, a single mother. She was the church mouse. She was the quietest, most timid one in the group. Beautiful soul, loved Jesus, loved people, but she didn't want to speak in public. She was the quietest thing. And I mean, before I even questioned, I mean, at first thought, oh my, this is going to freak her out. But I thought, I know it's the Lord. He told me. So I said, Barbara, please come and rebuke that demon, make it go. And when I said that to her, of course, it caught her by surprise. Now, I told them to be ready, right? I told them to be ready. Barbara, her first look to me was like, it was like, you know, her, you could just see it. And then it was just like, suddenly, she was clothed with some other spirit, clothed with power from on high. In her heart, she decided not to yield. And she made this, okay, I'll obey. And as she came over, something came over her. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do what only God can do in that instance. And she stood over that poor woman and said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, foul spirit, you leave. And without a fight, without a fuss, that spirit fled in fear at the command of that little church mouse. I'm telling you, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's come to bring the victory of Jesus into it. Does that mean every problem we face we can rebuke like that? No. No, some of it we just have to trust God and take us through it. But I'm going to tell you what, if it's the enemy, if it's the devil, God doesn't want you or me under the devil's power for not even a moment. Now, there may be some hard circumstances that we have to walk through. Some of the trials that are common to man, we go through sickness, we go through troubles and family problems and all this. Now, but if it's the devil on top of your head telling you lies, that's not God's plan. He doesn't want you to stay there ever. And so, Barbara, what a beautiful thing. You say, well, that's fine, Pastor, in these remote areas and all that, but I don't know about this up where I live, up in here where the dishes are piling up and where the bills are piling up and where my coworkers are rumoring about me and where, you know, my mother's about to die of cancer and all these different challenges we face. What about this? Let me tell you what. The Holy Spirit's power and presence is just as available to help you no matter what the fix is you're in. But if you're not relying upon Him, if you're not calling on Him, if you're not recognizing His help, you may go through it in your own strength. And people look and people might even say, well, might even be impressed in a human way. But if you allow the Holy Spirit, His grace and power, to take control. That's a big word, isn't it? Control. We want to claim Jesus and the Holy Spirit for forgiveness of sins and for a home in heaven when we die. And don't realize that control now is really what He's after. He's after that other too, but right now it's about, will we yield control? Will I really lay my life down? The Bible says you are not your own. You were bought with a price through the shed blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. We belong to Him. And as we acknowledge that, as Christians I'm talking about, as we acknowledge that more fully and yield, the Holy Spirit gets more and more access or takes more and more access to our lives and then becomes this process of increasingly living in His victory, operating in His authority and power. Okay, so we're about out of time. Are you getting anything out of this? Let's close with just a question here. Have you ever asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and power? Do you ever do that? And I'm not just talking about a first time. There's maybe a first time. I know there was for me. But do you ask the Lord regularly? Do you ask Him to fill you with His Spirit and fill you with His power? You go, well, I already got the Spirit. I'm a Christian. Okay, we've already established that, okay? We're not talking about haves and have-nots here. Let me refer you to a text, Luke chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to jump over there with me. And we're trying to land this plane, so y'all be patient with me. Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now look at this example. Now this is powerful. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while He was praying, heaven was opened. So what was He doing? He was praying. And while He was praying, what happened? Heaven was opened. Okay, now look at this. The Holy Spirit descended upon Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are My beloved Son, and You I am well pleased." What is the picture? The picture is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. God in the flesh, the Son of God, beginning of his public ministry, he comes down to John and asks John to baptize him. Did Jesus need to be baptized? Did he have sins to turn away from? That was John's baptism, was a baptism of repentance. Did he need to repent? No. So why was he baptized? He was baptized, he said, to fulfill all righteousness. John said, no, I can't baptize you. You're the Lord. You're my Lord. He goes, it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Active righteousness. He was completely obeying the plan of God for us, and he identified us in every way so that we would be able to identify with him in every way. And he was baptized. And it says, as he was, praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came down. Holy Spirit came down on the Son of God. Now, did Jesus have the Holy Spirit? The Bible says he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary said, how can I get pregnant? I'm a virgin. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will conceive God in your womb, this holy thing in your womb. Well, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course he had the Holy Spirit. Well, what is this then? Well, it's a special touch, an anointing for ministry, an anointing for what lay ahead of him. And let me tell you, if God the Son needed to pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life, well, you think you're going to get by without it? Well, you can get by without it, but you'll just be getting by. You won't be glorifying God. And it wasn't just the Holy Spirit anointing that came on him, but something was communicated through that anointing. Did you see it? What was communicated? The Father said, did you notice it was in first person? He says, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What is that? That's the spirit of sonship. That's the same spirit Paul said, we didn't receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. The spirit who's from God, the spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. You cry out, Abba, Father, when you realize Father says, beloved daughter, beloved son. When you hear that, when you sense that in your heart, it causes something in you. Your identity from your brain, who you know you are above. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. He didn't need the Father to tell him, you're my son. He knew he was God's son. Why was this? There was some power of affirmation and the witness of the Spirit on him and in him that just blessed him. He walked like we walk. And he prayed for that. The Son of God prayed. He was expecting that to happen. How much more us? It's very biblical, isn't it? To pray for the Holy Spirit's power and work. And Lord, help me understand your love for me. Some of you know God loves you, but you don't feel it. You don't sense it. And the main reason why is because you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to ask the Holy Spirit, help me, Lord. Help me. Now, this will be my last close, okay? This is the last closing. Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll finish here. Ephesians chapter 1. Here is the prayer. We just looked at the prayer of Jesus. He clearly was praying for the anointing, praying for the Father's touch, the Father's voice in his heart. Now look at Ephesians 1. This is an apostolic prayer. This is Paul praying for these Ephesians. He's also praying for us. Same kind of prayer here. We should be praying for ourselves and praying for one another. Verse 15, we'll start. It says, for this reason I too, Ephesians 1, 15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. So these are Christians. He's heard about their testimony. They know the Lord. He's praying for people who are bona fide Christians. Jesus is in them. They're born of the Spirit. For this reason, having heard the Father, heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus that exists among you and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now watch this, verse 17. Watch how Paul prays for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's saying, I'm praying that God, by His Holy Spirit, will help you begin to see some things about who you are in Him. What your throne rights are, your identity is. But then he goes on. Verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. See, this is all identity stuff. Now look at verse 9. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These
or in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul's praying about two things. He's praying for believers to get a hold of their identity in Christ, that they're one with Jesus, they're seated in the heavenlies, they're perfectly accepted now, reconciled to the Father, without any shadow, without any shame, without any intimidation. He's praying for that, but he's also praying about this power that raised Jesus from the dead that works toward us. So there's this power that's present here. Not only am I seated spiritually with him there, the Holy Spirit's come to bring power into our lives. He's praying that for believers. We should pray that for ourselves. One another. That's the challenge I'm going to leave you with today, is begin to say, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, help me see, help me understand these things we're studying, these things we're reading. Help me have a better understanding, a grip on these things, and not only a grip on them, but Lord, come and just take full control and bring the reality of that. Lord, I know you love me. Help me sense it. Help me walk in this awareness of your presence and of your love. He wants to do that for us. We can pray that for one another. And actually, through the laying on of hands, many times we can encourage one another and just pray that for one another. Lord, I just pray that you fill my sister afresh. Lord, I just pray that you remind her, remind him, remind me. And we can talk about that in weeks to come, about the laying on of hands. But that's what I want to leave us with this morning. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask Lewis and Carol if you'd come. Lord, we just thank you that you didn't just save us and go back to heaven and leave us on our own, but you sent the Holy Spirit in fullness to begin to more and more make real and tangible and active in us everything that's true of us. Everything you've accomplished already would become present tense, ongoing reality in our lives, Lord. Now, I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters here this morning. At every kind of walk, some of us are really stuck in some places, stuck in some lifestyle, stuck in some addiction, stuck. Lord, you know how stuck we can get, Lord. You know how stuck I have been at times in my life, Lord. But I thank you, you've never left me. You've never left us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that it's nothing for you, Lord. It may be impossible for us, but what's impossible for us is possible for you. So, Lord, I'm asking right now, even as we sit here in quietness with our hearts open, Lord, you would just touch. And your power would help each one of these, each one of us, to have a deeper appreciation and comprehension of everything we are in you now and all that you are in us. And Holy Spirit, that you would give us, like Barbara, you would give us a boldness to actually believe it and step out in it, to step out in it, to act on it, Lord, to lift up our voice in prayer, to actually believe you hear us and that you actually do want to fill us, Lord, that we'll not shrink back in fear, but we'll press forward in this identity of faith that we have in you, Lord. So thank you for that, Lord. Now I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to really surrender to you, maybe for the first time, that they would do that today, Lord. They would just give their all to you. You gave your all for them, Lord. It's time that we give our all to you, that we surrender it all. In Jesus' name, amen.